Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And happy Monday. It is happy February as well. It's Monday, February 3rd, the Feast of St. Blaise, or Santo Biagio, as we say in Italian. And there's a really neat shrine, speaking of all things Italy, in the area known as, the region known as Basilicata. And that is in southern Italy, not too far. Well, it kind of butts up against Campania, which is a region where the famous Amalfi Coast is from. And it's not too far from Puglia, another region of Italy, the Heel. But there is this shrine. It's so cool. I talked about it in the first hour of the show. There's a shrine on top of a mountain above the Mediterranean. In addition to a church with relics of St. Blaise, a beautiful church, there's this giant statue of Jesus. It's called Christ the Redeemer, but it's looking over the land as opposed to over the ocean. And I talk about that in my book, Italy Shrines and Wonders. Now, today is a big day, always a big day in our great social media outlets, but EWTN has offered me the opportunity to answer your questions on our social media outlets, of course, Instagram and Facebook. So if you have a question about Italy, maybe you have a question about visiting, maybe you've been there and you have a question, or maybe you just want some information about a particular recipe from a particular region, I will be available to answer those questions today on social media outlets through EWTN. And the book is being released. It's Italy's Shrines and Wonders. And you can find it at the EWTN Religious Catalog. Coming up on the show today, we have a lot to talk about, a lot of different news stories that are making headlines, including a beautiful new book. And I think this is so important, what Christine Flynn is writing about. This book is just published by Catholic Answers, because how much are we seeing even now with some political events over the weekend where people are praying to the universe and the energy in the universe? They're being very, quote unquote, spiritual, but they're not calling on Jesus or the saints or the Blessed Mother. Big problem. And people wonder why they have issues in their life. And hey, I was there in terms of, I never thought of God as an energy. I always believed in God, but there was a while there where I called myself spiritual versus calling myself Catholic. Technically, I still identified as a Catholic, but I was much more in the spiritual realm of things, which is really a very weak way of looking for help and guidance, and it doesn't work. So Christine Flynn joins us, and her book is Not Just Spiritual, My Journey from Personal Religion to the Catholic Faith. She's joining us at 15 minutes past the hour. And then someone well known to our listeners and our viewers of EWTN is Tom Nash. He's a wonderful author and speaker and an apologist and has done great work, of course, and continues to do so for the network. And he's going to be sharing with us a personal story about a friend of his. And a big story that just broke not too long ago, the Department of Justice dropping charges against a classmate of Tom's, Jeff Fortenberry. And we'll refer back to some stories in the National Review and other outlets regarding the situation and the ordeal this man went through. So it's a very powerful story. But really, it's an example of what happens when the Department of Justice is weaponized. And we've been talking a lot about that, especially with those who are evangelizing the pro-life causes. And then wrapping up, as we always do on a Monday, with our scripture verse of the week. Gail Buckley Barringer joining us, and our Bible verse for today is from Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That is the program for today. Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection on EWTN. The National Weather Service is telling us we have a prolonged storm that will continue to bring some heavy rain with a risk for flooding to northern into central California, with heavy mountain snow in the Sierras, the Southern Cascades, and the Northern Rockies through Wednesday, actually. High winds may bring power outages and make for difficult travel across northern Nevada and the central Rockies as well. It is a Monday morning, a brand new month. We're so glad you're listening. It's 4 minutes past the hour. As usual, a ton of news to get through, so let's get started on a Monday morning. Well, yesterday, the Holy Father led the Church in its celebration of the 29th World Day for Consecrated Life. And as Devin Watkins reports from the Vatican, the event takes place every year on the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord.
Ahead of the celebration, Pope Francis prayed first Vespers with thousands of consecrated men and women in St. Peter's Basilica on Saturday evening.
Oggi le leggiamo nella festa della presentazione del Signore.
In his homily, the Pope noted that this year's event is held during the Jubilee of Hope and in preparation for the Jubilee of Consecrated Life, which will be celebrated on October 8th to 12th. He focused his reflections on the three evangelical counsels, poverty, chastity, and obedience.
Povertà, castità, e obbedienza.
Evangelical poverty, said the Pope, frees religious from attachment to worldly things so that they may become a blessing for others. The Pope praised consecrated religious for bearing the light of your chastity, which finds its origin in the Trinity and the love between the three divine persons. Religious, said Pope Francis, become a reflection of God's love in their desire to accept and respect everyone without coercion. Pope Francis then spoke about the example of obedience that consecrated people embody in their deep sense of responsibility animated by mutual trust. When lived in the light of God's word, he said, obedience becomes a response to love and a prophetic sign for society.
Il ritorno alle origini.
In conclusion, Pope Francis invited consecrated men and women to return to the origins and find renewal in the Eucharist. In prayer and self-oblation, he said, let us repeat with our founders, see, I have come to do your will, O God. I'm Devin Watkins.
Meanwhile, speaking at the first International Summit on Children's Rights, the Holy Father urging world leaders to listen to children suffering from war, poverty, and migration. He also reiterated his condemnation of the murderous practice of abortion, resulting, he says, from our throwaway culture. In his address, the Holy Father highlighting the ongoing struggles, of course, faced by children around the globe, emphasizing that despite global progress, many children still suffer in these areas. He said a particular forceful part of the speech, according to reporters there, was his condemnation of abortion. He said, in the name of the throwaway mentality in which the human being becomes all-powerful, unborn life is then sacrificed through the murderous practice of abortion, which cuts off the source of hope for the whole of society. Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy, is calling for changes in air traffic control following a pair of aviation disasters recently. Appearing on CNN's State of the Union, he said the country's air traffic control practices need to change in order to ensure the safety of travelers using American airports.
Our air traffic control system, it's antiquated. A lot of the systems we use date back to World War II.
He said while officials have not determined the causes of the Washington, D.C. and Philadelphia plane crashes that rocked the country last week, there are problems with the FAA that may have contributed to the incidents. Michael Kastner tells us, meanwhile, federal investigators have now recovered the cockpit voice recorder from the plane that crashed into the Philadelphia neighborhood.
The National Transportation Safety Board says it was recovered about 8 feet down in the crater left behind at the point of impact. The aircraft's enhanced ground proximity warning system, which might also contain flight data, has also been found. Both are being sent to a Washington, D.C. lab for evaluation. Wreckage recovery will continue today. 7 people were killed and 19 people were injured after the medical transport jet plummeted into the ground shortly after takeoff Friday night. The head of the NTSB calls it a high-impact crash, saying that the plane is highly fragmented and that the explosion from the crash sent debris flying down the block.
And the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers Baltimore District is saying it is ready to begin salvage efforts along the Potomac River following last week's deadly midair collision near Washington's Reagan National Airport. Pre-staging efforts with the Coast Guard and the Navy Supervisor of Salvage and Diving began Friday with the arrival of a crane barge, deck barges, dive boats, and 2 surface supply dive systems. According to the experts, the initial focus will be to remove the remnants of the American Airlines jet, which is expected to take several days. And after the jet is removed, crews will then shift to the recovery of the Black Hawk helicopter involved in the crash. All salvage operations, they say, will be completed in close coordination with Unified Command to ensure the dignified recovery of missing flight passengers and personnel. And this is another breaking story about concerns at airports. An employee at O'Hare is hospitalized after the wing of a plane hit the tug vehicle he was driving. Chicago police say the 64-year-old victim was attempting to cross a taxiway Saturday evening when the wing of an aircraft hit his vehicle. The vehicle, which belonged to United, flipped over and pinned the man underneath. The driver was taken to the hospital in critical condition. He has stabilized. The plane had just landed from Kalamazoo, Michigan. Detectives are investigating. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu meeting with the president this week. He is expected to travel to the White House tomorrow, where he will be the first foreign leader to meet with Trump in his second term. And Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem says those in the U.S. legally should not fear immigration authorities. Appearing on NBC's Meet the Press from the border town of Del Rio, Texas, she said ICE is targeting illegal immigrants, and those here legally should not be afraid of being wrongfully detained because it's the messaging from the media, not from the administration.
The media has said that that's a possibility. There's nothing from this administration, from President Trump, or from any of the law enforcement individuals in these communities that has said that they need to walk around and be concerned about that at all.
Again, Noem insisting the Department of Homeland Security going after suspected illegal immigrants who've committed crimes. Chris Caraggio tells us President Trump says Canada has been abusive of the U.S. for quite some time.
Before boarding Marine One to head out to the White House, Trump said that while he loves the people of Canada, he disagrees with the leadership, adding that something is going to happen. Trump went on to say that if Canada wants to play the game, he does not mind. The comments come following Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau announcing retaliatory tariffs on U.S. products in response to Trump imposing tariffs on Canadian imports.
Elon Musk says the agency responsible for foreign aid, USAID, is beyond repair and that the new administration is working to shut it down. Musk, who is leading the White House effort to cut down the size of the federal government, talking about the plan early this morning on X. USAID is the largest distributor of foreign aid and in the world, and it gave some $72 billion last year alone. The Trump administration, meanwhile, removing two top security officials at the office over the weekend when they tried to stop Musk's Department of Government Efficiency from entering restricted parts of its headquarters. Daniel Martindale tells us California lawmakers are now calling for the expedition of fire prevention rules in the wake of the deadly Palisades and Eaton fires in Los Angeles County.
Many lawmakers say more homes could have been saved if there was at least 5 feet of defensible space around the properties. In 2020, the California legislature passed a bill requiring property owners in fire-prone areas to maintain so-called ember-resistant zones around their homes. The Board of Forestry and Fire Protection was put in charge of writing the rules by the start of 2023, but that still hasn't been done. There is also no timeline for when it will be done.
Egg prices continuing to soar as the supply dwindles. The average cost for a dozen eggs here in the U.S. has been rising. Now it's up to 50%, up 50% in the last year. Information from Consumer Research Group showing a standard carton cost $5.29 this week, ending in January 18th, compared to just over $3.50 for a dozen eggs a year ago. Experts say the main reason is the bird flu, which has infected many poultry farms. Lisa Carton tells us if you're having a Super Bowl party, well, it could cost you, speaking of higher prices, a little bit more this year.
Are you winging it for the Super Bowl? Broccoli might be a cheaper party snack this year. A Super Bowl watch party will cost about the same as last year. A Wells Fargo report shows feeding 10 people for the big game will run around $139, which is 10 cents more than last year. And those yummy chicken wings, a game day favorite, they rose 7%. Here's to a winning plan for your party guests.
And Punxsutawney Phil's weather forecast, well, it is in this morning, ladies and gentlemen.
So I'm headed back down. There's a shadow up here. Get ready for six more weeks of winter this year.
A record-setting crowd of 50,000, including Pennsylvania's own Governor Josh Shapiro, celebrating Groundhog Day in 20-degree temps at Gobbler's Knob in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, for the Seer of Seers to make his prediction. Shortly before 7:30 a.m. yesterday, Eastern Time, the president of the Inner Circle used his cane to determine which of the two scrolls Punxsutawney Phil wanted to be read. The scroll read that, yes, Phil saw his shadow, and as you heard, we are in for six more weeks of winter. And by the way, did you know that Groundhog Day dates all the way back to 1886? And legend has it that Punxsutawney Phil has never been wrong. Well, there's always a first time, we hope. And finally, in our newscast, at almost 15 minutes past the hour on a Monday morning, the Feast of St. Blaise, pray for us. Tammy Trujillo tells us there's a new study from Chicago's Rush University Medical Center that shows seniors who are socially active develop dementia up to 5 years later than those who are not.
The 7-year study followed nearly 2,000 dementia-free older adults
while checking in annually to track their cognitive health. Researchers found regular social activity led to a 38% lower chance of developing dementia. The role that social activity plays in cognitive health is unclear, but activities like bingo, board games, and conversations activate areas in the brain responsible for thinking and memory.
And coming up, you have someone in your life who says, well, I'm not really religious. I don't believe in going to church, but I am spiritual. Well, we'll talk with Christine Flynn. Her new book, Not Just Spiritual, My Journey from Personal Religion to the Catholic Faith. It's from our friends at Catholic Answers. We'll be right back on a Monday morning. We're so happy you're tuned in to EWTN. Stay tuned.
How would you like to celebrate the Divine Mercy at the Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Poland on Divine Mercy Sunday? Well, you can. Steve Ray here, inviting you to join us in Poland as we follow the footprints of John Paul II, Maria Faustina, and Maximilian Kolbe. Daily Mass at the most iconic, beautiful churches and delicious local foods. Join us in April for Divine Mercy Sunday in Poland.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
Two of the hardest words to say in the English language. I'm sorry. I'll ask couples, when was the last time you said I'm sorry? I think it was our wedding rehearsal dinner. I spilled some coffee on her lap. I said, hey, sorry about that. Why is I'm sorry so hard to say? What does it mean to you? Are you saying you're a failure? Are you saying I'm wrong? Are you saying, if I say I'm sorry, I'm admitting it's all my fault. I'm sorry are two of the softest words in a relationship in the English language. I'm sorry, very hard to say, very easy on relationships.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Seventeen minutes past the hour. Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection here on EWTN on a Monday morning, February 3rd. Author Christine Flynn is with us. Her book, Not Just Spiritual, My Journey from Personal Religion to the Catholic Faith. Christine, this is such an important topic because we know many people in our own lives, I'm sure, and I know even when I was away from the church, used to say that I was spiritual, not so much Catholic, even though I still identified as a Catholic, but I was more about spiritual. And this is a very dangerous thing. Thanks for joining us. What prompted you to put your journey down in writing? Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, thanks for having me on, Teresa. Well, you know what? The numbers are growing of those spiritual but not religious folks, and I think it's becoming easier to say it out loud, you know, that you aren't adhering to any particular religion. And so as I was talking about these things or posting them online with my own Instagram followers, it seemed like it was resonating a lot. And I realized that as hard as it is to go back and look at all my past failures, you know, there's a happy ending to the whole story as I became Catholic. That this had to be talked about a little bit more because, you know, like you said, either, you know, it's friends, family, maybe even ourselves that have dabbled in this. And we do need to understand why it is so dangerous.
Yeah, it really is. And because it can lead you into all kinds of directions, especially away from Christ. So give us your background, because you said you felt, even though you weren't into organized religion, you felt you were spiritual and even more spiritually advanced than some other people, even those close to you.
Yeah, very humble, right? So I really had all those big questions that everybody, you know, seems to have at one point or another, whether or not they're interested in pursuing the answers to those questions. You know, where are we going? Why are we here? Who made us? You know, so I was very interested in finding those answers, and I didn't have anybody who to really ask that to. I mean, my parents were fallen away Catholics at the time, and it was really, religion was a non-starter. I was surrounded by a lot of non-denominational Christians growing up in the Bible Belt. Their answers weren't very the loving, kind of interesting answers I was hoping for. So I wound up in the New Age section of a bookstore, and found some really interesting things there. I mean, the marketing for New Age is pretty cool. You get shiny crystals and dream interpretation, and you know, it's very glittery. It looks neat from the outside. And so I thought, well, here finally are the answers that I'm looking for about, you know, why we suffer or why am I here? Well, it's to advance myself spiritually and so on. So I really went all in on learning about my spirit as best as I possibly could, but it was in only within the New Age. If anybody had ever asked me to look outside of New Age, I would have said, you know, no thanks. I think I found the answers here. So as open-minded as I would have said I was pretty closed-minded in a lot of ways.
So when those non-denominational Christians or other Christians, whether they were evangelical or maybe in a Protestant church or even maybe some Catholics, when they talked about Christ to you, what was your response? Or you said it wasn't expressed in a loving way to which you could relate. Was that the issue?
Yeah, a lot of it was talking about the rapture. So I felt okay. Often that I was being told about Jesus just to let me know that I would never really be with him because I was doomed on the doomed side of the rapture. So I really just didn't think that Jesus was a person for me, just based on what I was hearing about him. It sounded like he was somebody who really just doled out judgment, and there wasn't a lot of love or mercy on the other side of it. So I definitely had a poor understanding of Christianity and a poor image of it.
But when we were into all this New Age and experimenting, what happened? Because that's when things started to go off the rails for you, right?
Yeah, so I created this religion of one, which could vacillate and fluctuate regardless of, you know, anything I felt like at the time or day, it could change, and it became very convenient for me. So I wound up hurting people, hurting myself, because I could just kind of retroactively fit some bad decisions to my religion of one, because it could change. There's no authority to hold myself accountable to. Now, I will say I did have a lot of dreams that would come true for a good amount of time, so that really was a huge part of my spirituality. But those dreams eventually stopped happening, and I felt very betrayed by my past spirituality, wondering maybe did I just make the whole thing up? Is there really anything at all? And I met my now husband, who was an atheist at the time, and so I figured, you know, I'm not having any luck moving forward with my spiritual life at this point. He's saying that there really isn't anything. He's a smart guy. I think I'm going to go that way. So I wound up going into atheism even farther than my husband, went into nihilism, didn't think there was a point or reason to anything. I'm sure I was a very fun person to be around at the time. And I remember feeling like I was stuck in this kind of mucky pit of atheism. Now, my husband started coming out of it, and I was really upset about him for doing that because suddenly he was a better husband and father. And he was doing this through a belief in Christ, which really upset me because I thought, you know, I knew about Christianity, and it's not for me. It's not something that intelligent people do. So I really kind of pushed back on him for a long time about being a Christian. But slowly he knows how he knows me, so he knew things to say or books to give me to gently lead me away from atheism towards Christianity, and I guess he did a good job along with the Holy Spirit, because here I am.
And now, is he Catholic as well, your husband?
Yeah, he is. So he was baptized Catholic, but again, nobody gave him good answers. He felt like he didn't get good answers to even basic questions that he had in Sunday school growing up, and so he left the faith and became an atheist early on, like middle school aged, and stayed that way for a good 20 years. But he wound up being interested in spirituality, but he was through more the Stoics, the philosophy of the Stoics, started reading ancient philosophers, Aristotle, and then inevitably Thomas Aquinas, and then suddenly he's going to daily mass. And he asked me if I know who Jesus is, and I, you know, just kind of, you know, said, oh, you mean my personal Lord and Savior? Yeah, no thanks, I'm not going to do that. But he handed me a book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, which was about a journalist.
Oh, it's a great book. Yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. whose mm-hmm. wife converts, and he wants to deconvert her back to atheism. I said, well, that's what I want to do to you. So I read the book, and then but it answered finally questions like, you know, that we're sinners and Jesus died for our sins. That was something I never understood. But here I understand now. We have read in our human ledger, and only Jesus can wipe that clean. And so understanding that he's our Savior, it was explained very well by, you know, intelligent experts in the various fields, from psychology to history. And I finally felt like the stumbling blocks that I had about Christianity were presented in an easy to understand but rigorous way that I didn't feel that I was, it wasn't dumbed down at all. And I finally felt like this, I was getting the intellectual side of Christianity that I just never experienced.
Wow. All right, so I have so many questions, but we're coming up against a satellite break. So let me just introduce the book. It is written by Christine Flynn, our guest this morning, a fascinating story of her, and actually her husband's journey into the Catholic faith. Her parents were fallen away Catholics, the same for her husband. I want to talk about that when we come back and the importance of raising your children Catholic and listening to this, how many people we know in our own lives who are fallen away. The book is Not Just Spiritual, My Journey from Personal Religion to the Catholic Faith. It's from our friends at Catholic Answers. Of course, we'll put this at the Catholic Connection Archives, and you can also find it at the Religious Catalog. More with Christine Flynn when we come back on a Monday morning, the Feast of St. Blaise. Pray for us.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The virtue of purity and holy chastity is certainly a very important thing, but I think we can misunderstand this beatitude. As human beings in our fallen state, we tend to love things and use people, but we're meant to use things and love people. We can manipulate in relationships, and we can try to control other people, and we can focus on other people as objects. But to be pure in heart is to be in love, and ultimately to be pure in heart and to be happy is to be in love with God Himself as well. This beatitude calls us to have a focus on being open to choosing God, choosing life, to choose love. If God is not the ultimate end of our desires and our hopes and dreams, we will be the saddest of people. Let's say yes to God and choose His way, be focused on His love and pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
Why is prayer a battle? Prayer is both a gift of grace and a determined response on our part, the Catholic Catechism tells us. It takes effort. Who is the battle against? Against ourselves and against the devil, who does all he can to turn us away from prayer and God and union with God. If we do not live habitually according to the Spirit of Christ, we cannot pray habitually in His name. We pray as we live, says the Catechism, and we live as we pray. One of the most universal difficulties in prayer is distraction. The simple and most effective answer to distraction is to turn back to our heart, for distraction reveals to what we are attached. This humble awareness can prompt us to offer our hearts to the Lord for purification. This is Peggy Stanton, and this is the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
I'm sure we know many people in our own lives who say, yes, I'm spiritual, but I'm just not into the organized religion, especially the Christian or Catholic thing. Well, Christine Flynn's been there, done that, even wrote a book about it. It's beautiful. Pick up a copy. Not Just Spiritual, My Journey from Personal Religion to the Catholic Faith, published by our friends at Catholic Answers. Okay, Christine, we were chatting during the break, and I picked up very quickly on the fact that you said your parents were fallen away Catholic, and your husband was a fallen away Catholic. And so it's so important for people to get a copy of this book, because it is crucial that we embrace our faith strongly so we can witness about it and truly understand it and have the joyful life that God wants. I'm wondering, did you know what happened with your parents and why they fell away, what the roots of their falling away was about?
Yeah, my mom will say that she only went to church to see who else, like friends-wise, were at Mass that Sunday. So it was not a serious endeavor in her household.
Okay.
My father's one of 10, and all but one of those 10 children wound up leaving the church. Now, my grandparents were super involved in their church, and it was a serious thing in their family, but I don't know if it was generational. My dad just felt like it was just all blind faith, not enough reason. Just learn this, memorize it, don't ask why. So he felt like he just didn't get the good answers. Now, he didn't go looking for the good answers when he was of an age of reason that he could have, so you know, he bears the responsibility for that. But I think it was just either not taken seriously or it wasn't an intellectual pursuit in the family, which she struggled with.
And then you said your husband didn't get very good answers. We bump into this all the time, don't we? Unfortunately, still, despite all the efforts we are doing, and I think we're making great progress to educate the faith, but so much more we have to do.
Yeah. I know for my husband, it was something, you know, like how old is the universe type question, you know, not one that we have a exact answers on, but, you know, as Catholics, we can guide those scientific questions. But his Sunday school teacher, CCD, whatever, at the time, didn't have a good answer for him, and nobody seemed to. And then I think we, you know, looking back for him, he realized that the questions or the topics never got more interesting or more mature. It all felt like elementary school stuff, even when, you know, he was going at when he was older. But even so, his parents were divorced, and I think through the divorce, church was just something that didn't have to happen every weekend, and wound up just leaving it there and not pursuing anymore.
So for both of you to discover or rediscover the Catholic Church, I mean, it really is like constant V8 moments, right? I know you're probably old enough to maybe not to remember those commercials. Where have I been? I could have had a V8. I mean, I feel like that over and over again when I pick up, you know, another saint, or you mentioned Aquinas. It's like, okay, put a fork in me, you know, you're done, right? I mean, these incredible saints that were so real and brilliant, but at the same time just were full of reason and helping us connect the dots. So why did you decide to look at Catholicism? Because, I mean, Lee Strobel is a great evangelical brother in the Lord. He's a former award-winning journalist. He's written many books on Christ and really kind of going down to the roots of all of his history in the world. But he's not Catholic. He's a wonderful evangelical brother. So why did you decide, okay, there was something more for you in terms of Catholicism?
Well, I wound up doing a 30-day faith challenge for myself, and I thought I would just 30 days pretend to be a Christian as much as I thought a Christian might behave, read the Bible, go to church, but I just could not go to a Catholic church. I thought it was too much pomp and circumstance, and I also didn't want to do like in a non-denominational church that I had been to a few where they had like t-shirt cannons and mood lighting and smoke machines, and I thought, if I'm going to believe in Christ, it's got to be a little bit more reverent. So I wound up in a Lutheran church. But there were still issues there, and at the same time, my husband started watching the Catholicism series that Bishop Barron had created, and he invited me to sit down and watch it, and I mean, the cinematography is great, the music is great, so that drew me in with the beauty of it, and I stayed long enough to actually pay attention to what was being taught, and it was really impactful for me, the episode that was done on the transubstantiation. So then I suddenly understood, oh, wow, if Jesus is really there, of course the priest is going to wear those clothes, and you're going to stand up and sit down and kneel and all that, the candles, the bells, you know, things that I would have just rolled my eyes at or outwardly mocked when I was younger, suddenly started to make a whole lot of sense. And I finally agreed after watching that episode to go to a daily mass. And it so happened that day was a very humble and wonderful Indian priest there who just had spirituality oozing out of him. And I had one of the best confessions in my life with him later on. But he was so reverent during the liturgy of the Eucharist that I wrote this in the book, if I hadn't already been on my knees at that point, I think I would have fallen to them. So there was this kind of a long pushback against Catholicism, but as soon as I let the Holy Spirit do a little bit of work, I mean, man, he did some work on me, and it was a very quick turnaround. So I just needed to understand the truth of why Catholics, what they believe and why they believe those things. And it all made perfect sense. And also, like you said, I mean, gosh, there's so many brilliant minds, much smarter than I, who figured all this stuff out, you know, hundreds of thousands of years ago.
right. So talking with Christine Flynn. Yeah, that might make sense, right? They've been around a little bit longer than we have. Christine Flynn, her beautiful book, Not Just Spiritual, My Journey from Personal Religion to the Catholic Faith. The other thing, too, that I think about is sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives because we have to find it on our own. The church presents, it doesn't force us to do anything. The church says, come and see, as Christ does. And I think in your case, in my case, I was sharing with you a little bit of my own reversion to the Catholic faith. It's those dark nights of the soul and those times when we're searching that God allows to happen that bring us to Christ and to the church. Because if we're studying it on our own, if we're doing it on our own, not that we shouldn't learn it from our parents, I'm not saying that, but God can use that as a Romans 8:28 situation. It's kind of a mixed bag, don't you think? In some ways, it's frustrating to hear your husband didn't get the right answers, your parents are falling away. But at the same time, that vast, you know, desert that you were in forced you to really search on your own.
Yeah, right. So I've exhausted the. I mean, I was a world religions minor in college too. So I really was very interested in all this stuff, and I really felt like I exhausted, except for Christianity. I wouldn't touch that, but I exhausted all the other belief systems and religions, and so I really feel very confident in my choice here that this is the one true faith, because I've done it all or seen it all, and man, the amount of inner thrash and emotional turmoil and just that restlessness that never settled down until I rested in Christ is really obvious compared to Catholicism.
St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until we rest in thee, O Lord. Christine, thank you for doing this book and for sharing your heart. So what's next for you? Another book in the works, or what are you working on now in addition to this beautiful book?
So I just had a baby. I had baby number 6 a couple months ago.
Oh, congratulations.
So I guess I've been working on just deeper into motherhood. I did have a podcast for quite a while that is now just on a little bit of a hiatus. So maybe back to that. I actually just started getting back. My main focus for a long time was on Instagram, the Catholic Mama, M-A-M-A for Mama. So I'm back there and slowly getting my feet into apologetics and evangelization again.
Well, we need a book from you on being a Catholic mom. How about that? What do you think? Get to work on that right now, sister.
You got it. I'll do a while I'm missing the baby. That'll be easy.
Absolutely. Hey, you can do all that kind of stuff now with your voice and everything else right onto your laptop. This technology, it's amazing when it works. Christine, God bless you. Appreciate your story. The book is Not Just Spiritual, My Journey from Personal Religion to the Catholic Faith, and you can find it through our friends at Catholic Answers. We'll also put the link on our archive at Catholic Connection. Up next, our friend Tom Nash had a powerful story coming from, a recent news story regarding the Department of Justice. Tom will fill us in on a friend of his. Charges dropped. More on that coming up next.
Welcome to Spirit of Stewardship. Jeremy Belsky is your host for real-life stories, encouragement, and ideas to enhance your own gifts of work, wealth, and wisdom in response to God's blessings for you.
I'm Jeremy Belsky, and today's topic is Eucharistic Stewardship, bringing Christ to people and people to Christ. Question: do you believe Jesus to be truly present in the Eucharist? If you are Catholic, then your answer should be a resounding yes. The pinnacle act of stewardship through our Christian faith as Catholics is to bring Christ to people and people to Christ. As Catholics, the number one way to ultimately achieve this way of life is through receiving the Eucharist. The minimum requirement of receiving Jesus through the Eucharist coincides with the third commandment, keep holy the Sabbath, and thus receiving communion at Mass. But if you want to go above and beyond what's expected, then perhaps consider making daily communion a top priority, or encourage others to make this positive change with you. The sacraments of Holy Communion and Reconciliation are two of the most powerful and transforming ways to bring you closer to the love, peace, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Another act of stewardship to bring one into communion with Christ might initially start by first bringing that person into the Catholic faith. Since the Eucharist is the focal point of our faith, your knowledge of the Eucharist is important. However, that's where priests in the RCI program can assist in explaining our faith and the role of the Eucharist. In summary, spend some time in prayer to discern how the Eucharist can play a greater role in a stewardship way of life for you or for someone you care. This is Jeremy Belsky, your host for Spirit of Stewardship.
To learn how you can better share your talents and resources, contact your local parish priest. Your level of involvement in the church now positively impacts our faith in the future.
Minutes past the hour. It's a Monday morning. It's a busy one. Feast of St. Blaise. Pray for us. Tom Nash, well known to our listeners here at EWTN. He's a wonderful apologist, author, and speaker, and based in my hometown, the Motor City. We've been hearing, Tom, a lot about different cases that are being opened up and different charges and convictions that are being dropped. People are being pardoned under this new administration. Of course, covering the March for Life almost 2 weeks ago now for EWTN, interviewing Dr. Monica Miller and other people who were victimized themselves by the federal government, and yet different charges against them were dropped. They were pardoned. And then you received news recently of a friend of yours, Representative Jeff Fortenberry, in a similar case with him. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, thank you, Teresa. We've been praying now for several years together on basically a weekly rosary with Congressman Fortenberry. I went to school with him at Franciscan University of Steubenville. I met him back in August of 1993, and became good friends with him, served as a groomsman in his wedding, celebrating his 29th anniversary of his engagement to his wonderful wife, Celeste. I think that was yesterday or today, and they'll be celebrating 29 years this summer of marriage. And yeah, this whole thing that came down was sad, because you know the sad thing is, Teresa, is that this goes back to a February 2016 fundraiser, and you're not supposed to have foreign nationals give money to politicians regarding American campaigns. The whole thing of, you know, you hear about people, even if it's within the law, it's ethically questionable, get rich by being in Congress, you know, serving in Congress because of connections with lobbyists and whatnot. Anyway, his whole thing, a big thing that Congressman Fortenberry was concerned about was helping religious minorities in the Middle East, particularly Christians in the Middle East and Muslim-dominated countries, as well as like the Yazidis, who are considered to be heretics by Muslims. So anyway, persecuted religious minorities. And what happened is there was a donation that was given at a February 26th fundraiser. He specifically asked at this fundraiser, are these things legit? Are they coming from a foreign national? The guy in charge said no. What happened is he took $30,000, he divided it up among four different donors that looked good. And so he had asked it point blank. Later on, these guys get in trouble, some of these people who deal with these Middle East contributions that this foreign national who had given, and they are getting in trouble with the government for doing so. And they say, well, gee, we want a bigger fish, so we're going to go with Congressman Fortenberry and try to get him. So what they do is keep a conversation with him, even though he specifically asked about it and was cleared by those people. They tape a conversation, and sometimes Jeff would do, when he would do fundraising calls, he would multitask. So apparently during the call, they had mentioned at the point, well, they did during the call, said, well, they think that this came from this guy, a man by the name of Shaguri, a man with Lebanese and Nigerian and French heritage and national connections, who was a billionaire and giving these things, and then he didn't catch it. Then later on, they come a little bit later the following year, and they ask him, they come to his house, they say, we want to discuss a foreign, a national security issue, because he works on a particular related committee, and he lets them in. And so they basically, then they said, you know, it's a lie. It's a felony to lie to the government. So they mentioned something. He goes, well, no, I don't recall any of this stuff that you're talking about, because he was multitasking and the recall wasn't there. Never mind that he had even asked back in 2016 about the fundraiser, hey, guys, guess what? So even in court, the ironic stuff goes back a couple of years ago. The people said, no, he's known to be ethical. He didn't know. But because they got him on this trumped-up thing, they get him because he didn't recall correctly, right? He gets convicted for lying to the government. He even has a fellow Congress person, Representative Eshoo, who is a woman who is a congresswoman, a Democrat, and of Chaldean background, pointing out how he is ethical, how he keeps the rules, et cetera, et cetera. But here's the other thing about it, Teresa. They move the venue, even though the crime took place, alleged crime of his failure to recall, took place in Nebraska. They moved it to Los Angeles because, well, the guy he was talking to was in Los Angeles. They said, well, it's really connected to something else. So in other words, we move it from, you know, a jury of his peers in Nebraska. We move it to Los Angeles, where you get a more hostile jury, understandably so. So he gets convicted out there. He gets probation. He doesn't do any jury time because the judge was remarking about, you know, all the people are speaking well of him and his character. So he has to pay $25,000. Meanwhile, as you can imagine, millions of dollars are being spent, not just them, but on appeal. He wins it on appeal because on a couple of counts, including that they changed the venue. But they said, oh, we're going to refile again in Washington, D.C. And D.C., they did it because he had had a conversation with his attorney, Trey Gowdy, who's the Fox TV host. He had had, they went there and they said, no, he's not a person. We want to have him as a witness. So they move it there, and so he has to spend more money on appeal. He wins the appeal. Then they refile the charges again last year. So it was coming up, and thank God that Trump won, because he would have had to spend that much more money to have a case that was going
to
be later.
And I don't mean to interrupt you, but we're out of time. So just let me, what was the end game, do you think? Is it because of his work in terms of Christians and because he was conservative? What do you think of the end game? Because in the report that you co-wrote with the Federalist website, you're talking about that. So let me just read you the share with our listeners. Let me just read the lead paragraph, Tom. Hold on. 1 second, please. Sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you, but we're very limited. Former Representative Jeff Fortenberry of Nebraska has been sentenced to probation for lying to the federal government. The only thing we know for certain, and this is reading from a story that you wrote a few years ago, are that the FBI and Department of Justice lied to entrap Fortenberry and used two men who broke campaign finance laws, which you mentioned, to betray the congressman in his zeal to help persecuted Christians in the Middle East. So two quick questions. We have about 2.5 minutes. In terms of why they went after him, what do you think the reason was? And number two, when were the charges just dropped, or when was he pardoned recently? So first, what do you think their end game was here?
Yeah, the great thing is, first of all, he was not pardoned. The charges were dropped.
Okay.
Reversed on appeal, so he had nothing about a pardon.
Okay.
Secondly, because he's a Republican, he's going to be a conservative Republican. He was a pro-lifer. And they ginned up the charges, even though he asked way back in 2016, are these legit? Yeah, they're legit. Because he asked, are they dirty? No, they're not dirty. So, and everybody testified, including the people that were used to get plea bargains, so they didn't get charged, testified to his honesty and his character. So, ultimately, to get him out, he's a conservative, he's pro-life. And we're going to teach a lesson, and we're going to, it's basically, it's lawfare. It's weaponization of the DOJ. We saw it with the Mark Howe case, right, the pro-lifer,
right,
where you come to his house in the morning with multiple SWAT people to roust him from his house in front of his children. And, we're going to, it's basically the people who were saying, we're worried about weaponization of justice under Trump, were themselves doing it to other people, including Congressman Fortenberry.
So had not the DOJ under this administration dropped the charges, then the whole ordeal would have continued, is what you're saying.
It would have, exactly. There's no question about it. And it would have continued. And, it's very expensive when you're talking about it. It's the resources of the federal government, which is basically us taxpayers in reality, get to be used against an individual. And a lot of people end up settling. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that, right? A lot of people end up settling so they don't go bankrupt, things like that. And, he's a bit in debt, but the great thing about it, he's a man of great character, a great Catholic man, and Congressman Jeff Fortenberry, and I think we'll be seeing him in political life again. We used to call him the governor back in San Franciscan University days. I don't know, I can't speak for him, but who knows what he might pursue, but he's a man of character, he's a man of ethics. They went after a man, even though they knew he was faithful, even he knew that he was ethical, they wanted to basically entrap him, even though, in fact, way back at the beginning, in reality, he had said, are these contributions dirty? No, they're not dirty.
Yeah.
And so it's just, it's sad. So, it was last week it came down on Wednesday, and that he was, that they dropped the charges, and basically President Trump saying, this is a witch hunt, this is weaponization, he's experienced some of that himself. And so the charges were dropped, and the appeal no need to worry about an appeal anymore.
Yeah,
and again,
that's great news.
End up settling.
Yeah, but I mean the fallout, and we don't have time to go into this now, but maybe he can talk about it at some point. But the fallout and the trauma and the post traumatic stress, I'm sure, is huge for him and his family to go through all this, and the fact that he still would have been facing this unless there were, were not a change of administration. Tom Nash, a credible story, and thank you for the update. Really appreciate it, and we'll be right back if we have time. I'm not sure. Probably not for our scripture verse of the week. Oh, we do? Andrew says we do. Okay, we'll be right back with Gail Buckley. Stay tuned.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home.
Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
I tell oftentimes an experience that I had at Divine Child when I was a young priest, 1 year ordained. First time I ever really saw the power of the Blessed Sacrament. And we simply exposed the Blessed Sacrament at the end of Mass one night. I encouraged people. I said, you know what? We've been in the habit of praying over people after Mass. I said, we're not going to do that this week. I'm just going to invite people to come on up and pray if they want to pray. And I put the Blessed Sacrament on the altar. I kneeled down. As I kneeled down, the church is in the sanctuary, the whole church. And as I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the people there, and I'm looking at Jesus under the appearance of bread there, I saw the Lord standing on the altar. And he's just standing there looking out at all the people. And then at a certain point, he turned towards me and he just bowed and he says, don't you see how easy this is? You don't have to do anything. You just have to put me out. You put me out and I will work.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sin. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Wrapping up a Monday, as we always do, with our friend Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International and our Bible verse of the week. And Matthew, Gail, this week it's from Matthew, correct? The Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 10.
That's right, yes. Yes, absolutely. Matthew 10:16, it says, behold, I send you as a sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And Jesus is sending out his disciples, you know, out to evangelize and spread the good news, and he's instructing them on how to navigate in a hostile world. And yeah, this applies to us today as well. I think this verse really sums up a good principle for Christian living, because it emphasizes, you know, the need for both wisdom and, I guess a good word, innocence, you know, in our interactions with others. And so when Jesus refers to being wise as serpents, you know, that used to kind of bother me. What does that mean? But, you know, he's talking about being shrewd. But not in a negative way, because, you know, the Bible, you know, the devil is often referred to as a serpent in the Bible, and you know, he's associated with cunning and intelligence. And so, but the wisdom that Jesus advocates is about, you know, being smart, you know, to be aware of their surroundings, you know, understanding, you know, the motives of others, and to avoid traps, you know, that they might be set by those who oppose them. And again, this principle, I think, you know, applies to us today. In fact, it does. You know, Jesus doesn't want us to, you know, be deceitful, but, you know, rather he wants us to be, you know, to navigate challenges, you know, effectively. And while, you know, being faithful, you know, being true to our faith. So a couple of, you know, analogies came to my mind, Teresa. You know, they're not very good ones, but, you know, I was thinking, for instance, you know, a woman who goes out, you know, alone to jog in a secluded area, and she's wearing earphones and listening to music, and she's not being wise. You know, first of all, she shouldn't go out jogging alone. You know, in Scripture, we see that Jesus sends out his disciples in pairs, you know, two people together. And also, you know, in this example, the woman is not aware of her surroundings while she's listening to music. You know, she wouldn't be able to hear someone, like, you know, coming up behind her if, you know, they wanted to attack her. You know, another example I think is, and this is when I go out to drive, it used to bother me that I didn't think my late husband was aware of what other people were doing. You know, he was focused on how he was driving and all, but I try to be aware of what other people are doing. For instance, if I see a car that keeps moving over the divider line, I keep my distance. I don't want them to move over in my lane and hit me, you know. And then I always check when I come to like a green light, or I mean a light in an intersection. You always, but when the light turns green, I always look both ways and make sure there's no one that's, you know, going through a stoplight. And just recently, when I was in Colorado, that happened. I was at a stoplight, and the light turned green, and I hesitated and looked both ways, and this car came flying through the side of to my left. If I had called out as soon as the light had turned green, I would have probably been killed. I mean, that car was flying through the intersection. It was a miracle no one was killed. But anyway, in contrast, you know, when Jesus says, you know, to be gentle as doves, he's speaking about, you know, our demeanor, you know, our character as Christians. You know, doves are symbols of peace and innocence. And this aspect of teaching, you know, emphasized that while we might, you know, we must be wise in our dealings, we should also maintain, you know, the attitude, you know, like love and compassion and even integrity. And this, you know, serves as a reminder that, you know, our approach should be one of grace and, you know, truth without resorting to aggression or hostility. And, you know, it can be difficult sometimes not to be defensive or, you know, argumentative with some people. But Jesus teaches that in order to be effective in our evangelization, we need to need both of these attributes, you know, innocence and wisdom to, you know, mm-hmm. work it in harmony.
Yep. Right. And I always say, Gail, some, you know, usually you catch more flies, as the old saying goes, with honey. It doesn't mean that we water down the faith, but we have to be wise and understand our audience and to whom we're speaking and always lead with love. Great discussion, yeah. as always. And our verse, of course, from the Gospel of St. Matthew, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Talk to you tomorrow on a Tuesday. Have a great Monday. Happy February.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.